All right, good morning. I'm going to come over here, I think, just a little bit. It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, especially to those of you to whom that applies. It is an awesome day. We do want to honor all our moms for their awesomeness, not the least of which is allowing a human being to grow inside of you, right? Also want to acknowledge that Mother's Day is hard for some people, you know, hard. I've got friends who, this is the first Mother's Day without their mom. So that's hard. I've got friends who, you know, relationship with mom is a little complicated. So today's hard. People who want to be moms and aren't, haven't been. So we want to acknowledge you too. And like we've been worshiping and focusing on today, just know God is here. God loves you. And like a loving mother wants to just embrace you, draw you into him today. And hopefully what we're going to do today in the scriptures will help you see some of that. Some of the big picture about how God works in our lives and in our situation. And we're going to see the story of three primary characters, but one in particular, the biblical character, maybe who I admire most, happens to be a woman. She hoped to be a mom. It's found in the Old Testament book of Ruth, where we're going to be today, the book of Ruth. At home today, you can read the story of Ruth on your own in about 15 minutes. It's real short, maybe 20 minutes if the game is on in the background, right? So it's not long, but it's very powerful, and it's in the scriptures for some very important reasons. And I want you to see that today, because it applies to all of us, all right? Let's see, the story begins in the time of the judges. That means a time in the history of Israel when they were ruled not by a king, but by a series of judges. And it was a very, very dark, dark, bloody time. And it was a time that was marked by constant conflict between Israel and its neighbor, the nation of Moab. So to the east of the land of Israel, across the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River, the nation of Moab, and they're in constant, constant conflict during this time period. At the time of our particular story, in the land of Israel, a famine has struck, and it's so severe, people are starving, people are desperate, and there's a man whose name is Elimelech, and he has a family. His wife, her name is Naomi, and he has two young sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Things are so bad for them that they decide in order to find food, they're going to go to Moab. Now, most of us have not been in that circumstance, so I want you to try to absorb that today. Making a move with your family so that you have enough food, right? That's what we're talking about. And in fact, it must have been so bad that Elimelech was desperate because he actually was willing to leave behind, well, the family farm, the land that his family owned and was passed down from generations. But there was nothing growing, nothing to eat, and they had to move. And it evokes images maybe you've seen of our own nation's history in the Dust Bowl back in the 30s, you know, when people just packed up and said, we got to leave. There's nothing growing here. We can't eat. And so what happens is this family crosses the border. They move into Moab, a nation that was none too friendly to their own. And soon after they get there, this man, Elimelech, dies. We don't know why. We don't know the circumstances. We just know that it happens. And so his wife, Naomi, is left with these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to live now in this foreign land. Well, again, we don't know why, but soon, after about 10 years, both of the sons die. Okay? Now, in the meantime, they had gotten married. Each one of them had met a girl there in Moab, married her. And so now there were this family of four, but both of the sons died. And so now you have Naomi, the wife and the mom. She's now empty. Like, her house was full, and now it's become very empty. And she's alone in a foreign country. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons, and in her culture, that means she has no social security, right? No pension. She has no prospects, no possibilities of a job even, right? All she has in her life is grief, extreme grief. And practically, she's headed for destitution. There's no prospects for her. And compounding the situation is she has these two daughters-in-law that are now part of her household that she's also responsible for. And their names are Orpah and Ruth. Orpah and Ruth. So what happens is Naomi hears that in the land of Israel, things are getting better. There's food there. And so she decides the best thing for her to do would be to go back to her homeland. Because she has relatives there, because that's where she's from, it's her best chance of survival. Okay? So that's what she's going to do. So she begins to head that way, and she tells her two daughters-in-law, she just tells it like it is, and says, listen, you guys need to go home. You cannot come with me. There is nothing for you with me. You come with me, you're going to die. I don't have anything. See, in their culture, if a young woman became a widow before she had children, get this, she would marry her dead husband's brother. Yeah, that's how it worked, right? That was the rules. If your husband died, you didn't have kids, you didn't have a family to take that would eventually take care of you, you would marry your husband's brother. That's weird for us because we don't tend to think of marriage having this aspect of, hey, you got to be provided for somehow, right? But it was for them. And the hope would be you would marry the brother, and then you would have a child, and that child would be considered your dead husband's heir, so the family name, the family inheritance would continue, right? And so Naomi looks at these two girls and says, listen, I don't have any more sons, and Lord knows I'm not going to have any more, okay? And so there's no hope for you. And she actually has to tell them twice. The first time they're like, yeah, whatever, we're sad, but we're coming with you. And she has to stop and say, no, I don't think you're hearing me. There's no future with me. The right thing to do, what you must do is you must turn around and you must go back. And hopefully your families will take you back, although that wasn't certain. Hopefully you'd find a new husband, although that certainly wasn't certain. And so one of the daughter-in-laws, Orpah, she thinks it over. She decides to listen to Naomi. Naomi's right. She obeys Naomi, and she turns around and she heads back to her family home. Ruth, however, for whom the book and the story is named, Ruth won't go. Naomi insists again that she goes back home, but Ruth refuses to listen. And listen to her own words. This is in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Ruth says, listen, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. I will go wherever you go. I'll live wherever you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, right? I will die where you die. I'll be buried there. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. That's a vow. So when Naomi saw that Ruth had made up her mind to go with her, she stopped urging her. Okay, I guess you're coming along. I get the point. Well, this dramatic statement of Ruth, it's a famous saying in the Bible. It's a classic sort of statement of commitment, but it comes in this context. I want you to see this, that this comes in the face of everything that makes sense. Everything that seems practical, everything that would be a good idea, even the right thing to do, Ruth says, no, I'm going to follow you. And this is a radical commitment. It's a radical, faithful commitment for the good of somebody else. And this is why Ruth is someone to admire. This is why Ruth is a character, one of my very, very favorite characters in the scripture, because what she demonstrates, what we're going to see in this story, is this radical commitment to the good of others at her own cost, definitely at her own cost. All right, so the two women, on they go together back to Naomi's homeland. They finally get to her hometown. Her hometown is Bethlehem, ironically. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bethlehem. A lot of stuff happens there. And when they get there, Everybody in town is stirred up because here she's come. The family's been gone for 10 years. Here she comes, and all her friends are sort of in the middle of town, and they're saying, oh my goodness, is this Naomi? Has Naomi returned? And what you need to know is that Naomi's name, it means pleasant. It's the Hebrew word for pleasant. And so all her old friends are around saying, is this really pleasant? Has pleasant returned? And listen to what Naomi says. This will give you some insight of where she's at. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Don't call me pleasant. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Wow. Maybe you understand, maybe you relate to this feeling that Naomi has of, listen, my life was full, but now it's empty. Maybe the table that you're going to sit at later today, maybe it's not as full as it once was. Or maybe it's not as full as you'd hoped it would be. You know, maybe you've been on a path in life that you were passionate about and excited about and it seemed good, but it hasn't turned out the way that you thought. Maybe you haven't had the children that you thought you would have. Maybe you haven't had the career that you thought you were going to have. Maybe you don't have the family that you once had. You have this sense that where my life was once empty, man, it's pretty, or once full, it's pretty empty now. That's how Naomi feels. Her life's in the pits. Don't call me pleasant. You can just call me bitter. She's got no family, no prospects, no joy, no hope. Even God, she figures, has abandoned her. Well, these two, Naomi and Ruth, they actually need food to survive. That's the level at which their life exists. We have to go out today and find enough food so that we can eat now. And the way they do it is Ruth, who's the daughter-in-law, she says, listen, I'll go try to find some work, enough work to get us food. They had arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest season. That was the big time. Everybody's harvesting their barley. And the Jewish farmers, they had a law that said when you went through the field harvesting, you had to leave behind whatever spilled. Well, whatever little pieces of grain spilled, you didn't get to go back and sweep those up. You were supposed to leave those, and people who were disadvantaged, people who were poor, people who were homeless, they were allowed to follow along behind the harvesters and kind of dig through the dirt, and if they could scoop up enough grain to eat that day, good for them, right? It's kind of a sad, sad sight. But that's all that's left to Ruth. She's going to go out. She's a young woman. She's from a foreign country. She looks and talks different. She's going to try to find somebody, someplace, where she can follow the harvesters along, compete with others to get enough grain to have for the day. That's what she wants to do, okay? So the Bible begins to say some funny things at this point. When you go home and read the story, you'll see it. The Bible says, you know, as it turned out, she finds herself gleaning. That's what they called this process of following along the harvesters and scooping up the stuff that dropped. She finds herself gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz, and the Bible says he just happened to be a member of her husband's extended family. She doesn't know this. Boaz, as we will see, is a man of considerable standing. He's got financial wealth, he's got land holdings, he's got position, he's got influence, he has privilege in his culture, right? And when he arrives that day at this particular field, he immediately notices Ruth, young woman, foreign country, looks and talks different. And he immediately sees her and he says to some of his workers, who's that? And they tell her that it is Ruth, that this is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And when he hears that, he calls her over to him. Now, I want you to think about this from Ruth's perspective for a moment, okay? It's hard for me as a man to understand it fully, but I'll try. Ruth is a young woman, and she is completely vulnerable. She's grubbing in the ground for food. You see that? She's an outsider. She has nothing. She's working in the field of the man who is probably the most wealthy, most upstanding person in that community. He can do and say whatever he wants. Okay? And so he says, hey, you, come here. And I'm sure that she's thinking one of two things. He's going to say, no foreigners here. This is for my people. Or he's going to ask her to do something if she wants to stay. Right? I mean, that's the options. And so with this tension, she walks over to Boaz, and Boaz says to her, surprisingly, hey, don't go work in anybody else's field. Don't go looking for better places to find grain. You stay here. I've told everyone here to take care of you. In fact, the Bible actually says, I've told them to keep their hands off you. Not only that, whenever you're thirsty, you can go over to our coolers and you can drink our water. That's a big deal because they didn't let the gleaners, the homeless people, drink their water. They had to find their own water in the desert. And so when Ruth hears this, she says to Boaz, what in the world? Why have I found favor with you? And Boaz says this. This shows us something about Boaz and his character. He says, it's because I've heard of all that you've done for Naomi. You left your homeland. You came here. You're committing to take care of her. May God repay you for what you have done. Okay, so Boaz, it turns out, is a person of character. When it's mealtime, Boaz invites Ruth to sit at his table. This is extremely unusual. He gives her this gigantic lunch, such a big lunch, there's leftovers that she has to take home with her, right? And not only that, after lunch, he tells the guys who work in his field, hey, make sure you drop lots of grain for this one. And at the end of the day, Ruth ends up with this bag, a 30-pound bag of grain to haul home to Naomi. Way more than you'd expect as a gleaner. And when she gets home to Naomi and shows her all of this, the leftovers and this big sack of grain, Naomi says, where in the world did you work today? God bless whoever took notice of you. And when Ruth says, well, it was a man named Boaz, Naomi just about hits the floor. Because he's a relative. Suddenly she has hope. I want you to hear again, hope coming back into Naomi's life. This is Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. Listen to this. He, the Lord, is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man, he's one of our closest relatives. He's one of our family redeemers. A family redeemer is a person who was responsible for taking care of the extended family when they were in serious need, if they could. For instance, they might pay off a debt for someone in the family who'd become so indebted they were on their way to prison, the debtor's prison. They might pay the debt off to keep the person free. Or if a family got desperate and had to sell their land, and somebody from outside the family wanted to buy it, the family redeemer, if he could, would buy the land back so it could stay in the family. That's the kind of thing they would do. They might even marry the widow of a family member, an extended family member, to provide an heir for the deceased man. So Naomi in this moment realizes that all this luck Ruth is having, all this thing the Bible describes as just happened to turn out this way, it's not luck at all. It's God showing them kindness. That God's responsible for this, and this gives Naomi hope. And right here, Naomi gets back on the road to trusting God. Well, the harvest season doesn't last forever. It comes to a close. It's been going well. Ruth has continued to work in Boaz's fields. They have enough food to eat. But the season is coming to a close, and Naomi begins to think about the future, specifically about Ruth's future. And she thinks, you know, isn't what Ruth really needs is a husband. Okay, can you hear what's going to happen in this family? Right? Some of you are on your way to a family dinner today where the same thing that's about to happen is going to happen. Right? Someone's going to turn to you and say, are you seeing anyone? You know? I know this nice young man, you know, or something like that. Maybe you're going to be the one doing that. You can't wait to ask that question for your grandchild or something. My daughter, she says, shouldn't I try to find a home for you? Shouldn't I try to find you a husband? Don't you think that's what I should do? And I'm sure Ruth is like, oh my goodness, what's happening here, right? But she doesn't have to worry. Naomi is actually thinking about Boaz. Naomi's thinking about Boaz as a possible husband for Ruth. Now, that's kind of a big deal. It's one thing for Boaz to be kind and to let Ruth be one of the gleaners in his field, but it's another thing for him. He's an older guy. He's established. He's community, may have a family. Another thing for him to marry this young girl who, as it happens to be, is a Moabitess. And at this time, the people of Israel weren't real big on marrying people outside of their culture. So Naomi hatches a plan, and the plan sounds really weird to us, and that's because this was written thousands of years ago, literally, right? And it involves customs that we don't understand, but to them it made perfect sense. When the people read this story the first time, they're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. We understand what's happening. You're going to go, this is really weird. I hope my kids don't try this. Okay. Here's the plan. Ruth's supposed to get all cleaned up, put on her very best clothes, head on down to the threshing floor, okay? Now, the threshing floor, that's the place where the grain came. When you harvested the barley, it comes to the threshing floor. The stalks and the grain get separated on the threshing floor, and it's there that the grain gets stacked and stored and ready for market. It's kind of a big deal. The owner of the fields would sleep at the threshing field. Why? Because basically your whole year's income is piled on the floor there, right? And you don't want to make sure it doesn't get stolen or damaged or whatever. So the plan is Ruth will wait, sneak down there at night, wait till everybody's asleep, crawl up next to Boaz and lay down at his feet, okay? And when he wakes up in the middle of the night, like older guys sometimes do, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that. When he wakes up in the middle of the night, she's supposed to ask him to marry her. This is the whole plan, right? That's it. That's the plan, okay? Young, poor, foreign woman, crawl up next to the wealthy landowner, ask him to marry her. So to her credit, Ruth says to Naomi, okay, you've been good to me. Whatever you say, I'll do. Ruth carries out the plan exactly, and there's a ton of risk going on in this story. For the first thing, women were not customarily found on the threshing floor. It was not a safe place to be. For another, it'd be pretty easy for anyone who saw her, including Boaz, to get the wrong idea of what she'd come down to the threshing floor for. And what about the humiliation if Boaz wakes up and goes, what? I don't think so. Right? So Boaz is sleeping peacefully. Well, it says he was asleep after he had finished eating and drinking and was in really good spirits. Okay? So it's celebration time. He's sleeping. He's startled. He wakes up. He finds a woman at his feet. It's completely dark. He doesn't know who it is. And this woman asks him to marry her. And you know what he does? Well, he says yes. And not only does he say yes, he goes into this big, long praise of Ruth and her character, basically saying, man, you could have gone downtown and found anybody, any of the young guys, any of the rich guys, anybody. But you've shown such commitment to your family that you're doing this the right way. And he says, yeah. So she's probably excited. But then he says, well, wait, there's a catch. There's just one catch. There's this other guy. He's actually a little closer relative to you than I am. And so he's got the first right to redeem the land and to take care of the widow. So he says, I'll tell you what, first thing in the morning, I'll go talk to him, right? And then you know what happened? He went back to sleep. And I'm sure Ruth didn't. Well, next morning, Boaz goes down to the town gates. That's where business was conducted. He goes to the town gates, and when this other relative comes along, Boaz grabs him, and he gathers 10 of the elders around to make this an official contract. And he says to the guy, hey, listen, I don't know if you've heard, but Naomi has come back from Moab, and times are hard. And so she's selling the family land. I think it's a good idea that you buy it because you're a family redeemer. That's what you should do. If you don't buy it, I will. But you've got first chance at it. And the man thinks it over and he says, I'll do it. That sounds like a good idea. I'll increase my holdings. This is a good thing for everybody. And Boaz then says, oh, all right. Hey, but when you buy the land, Ruth comes with it. You've got to marry Ruth. That's the requirement. So that Ruth's husband would have an heir, the first son, like I told you, the first son would be considered the dead husband's heir, and all of the inheritance, all of the land would go to him, not to the family redeemer's side. Okay? And so suddenly, this doesn't sound like such a good deal to the guy. I don't know, maybe he has another wife. I don't know, but this is what he says. I can't redeem it. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. I can't go bringing new heirs, new wives into the family. That's not a good idea. And so Boaz says, all right, I'll do it. Now, that sounds, again, a little odd to us, but what I want you to see happening here is Boaz, again, demonstrating his character, that he's going to do the right thing, and he's going to do it the right way. He's not going to take shortcuts. Even at the potential great risk to himself and to Ruth, he's going to move through this. He's going to treat people fairly. He's going to do it the right way. And so Boaz and Ruth, it ends up, they do in fact get married. And even though Boaz was older and Ruth had been unable to have children with her first husband, they did in fact have a son. And they named the son Obed. And all of the women in town, it says, rejoiced when the son was born. They rejoiced for Naomi, the grandmother. Listen to this. Praise the Lord who has given you a family redeemer today. May he be famous in Israel. So, meaning you've had this son now, he's going to take care of your family. May this child restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who's been better to you than 7 sons. Right? Naomi, your life was empty. You were bitter. God has stepped in. It's taken a long time. It hasn't happened in the way that you thought, but God has made you full again. And that's rejoice. And one of the things they pray for, may this son that you have, your daughter-in-law's had, may he be famous. Well, Obed went on to have his own son, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse goes on and has a son whose name is David, King David. That's right, Ruth is the grandmother of King David, the most famous king in Israel's history. How's that for famous? Naomi embodies what so many of us experience in our lives, right? Times of fullness and then times of emptiness. Times of wondering where God is as you navigate through the difficulties of life. You probably can relate to this. Maybe you were a parent, you're not anymore. You were a spouse, you're not anymore. You're on an academic path or an athletic path or a career path, and it hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. Maybe you know what it's like to go from being pleasant to being bitter. And through it all, your faith in God has been shaken. The story of Ruth for you today is this: have faith, trust God. He's at work. He will bring to pass what is good. Those who trust him, those who stay on the road or who get back on the road like Naomi, they get to see it like Naomi did. Ruth, who's the hero, she embodies a greatness that is a model to all of us. Her greatness is rooted, as I've said, in her willingness to commit with radical faithfulness to the good of others. The good of others. Right? It's what we all should aspire to be. It's what we should hope to be as people of faith. It's what we encourage, especially for the women who are here today, and maybe particularly for the younger women. You have a greatness in you. God's put it in there. And that greatness can show itself in your ability to make a radical commitment to the good of others. And this isn't just if you are or you end up being a mom. That's a wonderful way to demonstrate the radical commitment of good to others, to the good of others. It is what we admire in moms. But your greatness isn't limited to that. If you aren't, or if you don't ever become a mom, either by choice or by circumstance, God has put something great in you. And that something isn't defined by a family status or a list of achievements, even though we know you have that in you too. But it happens when you take that passion, that calling, that thing that God has put in your life, and you combine it with a radical commitment to the good of others. When that happens, God does amazing things. Ruth literally saved Naomi's life through her commitment. Ruth inspired her whole community. The day Boaz met her, the whole town knew of her and her commitment. Right? She created an amazing legacy for her family. And it all started on a dusty road in the middle of devastating grief and destitution when she committed radically to the good of someone else. She wasn't going to leave Naomi, no matter what. And you might today know what that thing is in your heart that God has called you to. You might not. So remember the story of Ruth. Keep it in your heart. Because we're your faith community. We can't wait to see it. And we want to help. We're committed. I'm committed to helping those who have been called by God, gifted by God, to walk in the ways of ministry, to fulfill their calling, including emphasizing even women. So too often, our young women have heard the voice of God and they've been given gifts of ministry and they've talked about it, but people have said, oh no, you must have heard it wrong. Or why don't you just go over there and do a little ministry? But not here. Not here. We believe that God gives amazing gifts to men and women. And it's our responsibility as a community of faith to foster those, to nurture those, and to bring them to be. That's our hope. Boaz embodies what we hope for, what we call for men, young men and old men. Faced with doing the right thing or with doing the easy thing, he did the right thing. Confronted with vulnerable people in real need, he didn't seek his own advantage. He sought their good. He sacrificed for them. I want you to hear this clearly. He was in a position of power and authority and wealth and privilege. And he treated the women that he encountered with honesty and purity and goodness. And he made sure that everyone around him did that too. And this is what we call our men to be. This is who we hope to be. Because the reality is our women will not live out their calling in God fully until we do our part. And so Boaz teaches us a lot about being willing to help others in our place in life. But ultimately, you know, this is a story about God. This is a story about God who watches over his people. He rules over all of the events, all of the circumstances of our lives. He works in the suffering, in the struggle, in the doubt. He works with the courage and the faith and the obedience of those who trust him, and he brings about his plan. And those who trust him, they get to see it. They get to live it. Today, I want you to think about where you are on the road. And I hope you'll be inspired by the story of Ruth, by Ruth herself and her radical commitment to the good of others. And then you'll consider where in your life God has called you in that direction. But there's other voices in here too. One is Naomi's. And if you're on a path in life today where you feel like I'm bitter, I'm empty, God's probably responsible. I want you to hang in there. I want you to have faith. I want you to turn your heart to him and allow him the opportunity to work his good plan for you. And if you're a person who finds yourself at this stage of life similar to Boaz, maybe you have position, maybe you have resources, maybe God has blessed you. You need to recognize how fully he has put you in a place to be a blessing to others, particularly those who find themselves vulnerable and at loss. This is your calling. Will you pray with me today? God, we thank you for a story like Ruth that reminds us of your faithfulness. We are glad to know that you watch over us. We're glad to know that nothing escapes you. We're glad to know that you have higher, better plans for us than we can even imagine ourselves. And we thank you, God, that even though the road is hard and it's full of heartache, it's full of loss and grief and pain, you remain with us. And grant those of us who need it today the courage to get back on the path. And for those of us here today who've heard your call and have resonating in us a passion, would you also raise in us a level of faith and commitment to the good of others that allows you to do amazing things through us. And I pray especially for the young women, the young ladies in our church, that you would inspire them, that you would remind them again of their greatness, of your goodness to them and your plans. Create in us a church community that longs to see your people free, free to walk in your ways. And grant us the courage to use our positions, to use our resources, to use our wealth for the good of others and not for our own advantage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.